do ask that you would just continue to pray. Appreciate the dear prayer that's been offered. Ask the Lord to bless me tonight with liberty to be able to share with you from the Word of God, the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus. So much to be thankful for. The Lord's done such wonderful work in our lives, and we see the evidence of that all around us, and at times just go right past it as if it hasn't happened. And tonight we always want to, not only tonight, but all the time, pause and just thank the Lord for what He's done for us. And appreciate that in the prayer Brother Tony offered before us. Seems like my mind's on several passages of Scripture tonight. And we try to follow the leadership of the Lord the best we know how. So you please pray for me that He would direct me. I'd like to read to you from the 51st division of the Psalms tonight, Psalm 51. There are 19 verses in Psalm 51. We'll read all of them in your hearing. The inscription above the psalm says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." And as we read this in your hearing tonight, I want you to remember what the Bible tells us about David and the shape David had gotten into. We know a lot about David. He was a man of the Lord's own heart. We know that he was a chosen king in Israel. We know that the Lord had worked mightily in his life, even as a young boy, in the case of a bear and a lion and Goliath. And he was a mighty man of war, a valiant warrior. If you were in battle, you wanted David on your side, and the mighty men of David would go into battle, and many times greatly outnumbered, and there would be, when the Lord, of course, was with them and delivered them, and that's who David really trusted in. That's why David was who he was when he was right and when he was doing what was right, is that he was a man after the Lord's own heart and a man that God greatly used. Many of the Psalms written by David, not all of them, but many of them, a majority of them. And this one, no doubt, is describing something from the very heart of David that God had placed there that means so very much to us, or at least should. It's certainly a gospel message, as all the Bible is, but this one a very clear gospel message of the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and without Christ there is no forgiveness. And that's reiterated throughout this psalm. But David had gotten himself in a real bad spot. And he was in a place where he had gotten himself to. The Lord didn't put him there. He put himself there. He displeased the Lord. Over in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. You'll read there at the end of chapter 11. It says, "And it displeased the Lord." What David had done displeased the Lord. David had seen fit to take another man's wife from him. Not just any man, but one of his faithful men that had served him and was serving him in battle at the time. And David, following the lust of the flesh, fell into a grievous sin and took another man's wife, and in an effort to cover up his sin, she was with child, and he wanted to cover up his sin. He brought the man who was at battle, from the battle, fighting the sons of Ammon, and brought Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, brought him back from the battle so that he might be with his wife, and then it would appear that the child was theirs, and it would cover up his sin. You know, that's how man is by nature. Man, when he is caught in sin, wants to get out of it, wants to cover it up. Sometimes he's sorry about it, in the sense he's sorry he got caught. He's not sorry that he did it, but he's sorry that he got caught. And all of us, David included, have a nature that goes that direction. All of, even God's children. Certainly no one would want to argue. I don't guess there's anybody. I'm sure there's probably somebody, but I don't know of anyone who'd want to argue that David was not a child of God. I mean, I don't know of anyone that would be that. think that way. There might be some who thinks he went in and out of that place of being with a child of God at one point and then ceased to be and then went back in, and that kind of idea about salvation. But we know from the scripture that salvation isn't something you go in and out of in an eternal sense. Salvation is of the Lord, and the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And you're his because he knew you, and he did what was necessary for you, and he paid the sin debt for you, and he chose you even in covenant before the foundation of the world. That you're his, if you're his at all, because he made choice of you, and he did that a long time before the world ever began. And to deny that is really just to deny what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, and what we have written in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and many, many other places in God's Word. God has an elect people, a chosen people. And David was among them, and God made choice of David, and God had worked this in David's life. But David found himself and went into great sin in his life. And in this sin, he continued in it. And have you ever noticed how sin does that? When you have one sin enter in, it's usually not just with one. It's especially when you try to cover up that sin, or you deal with that sin in the wrong way, it brings about more sin. You know, it's like a person who tells lies better have a good memory, because he's got to remember all the lies he told to cover up those lies. And when he starts breaking, that's usually when the story starts breaking down, is when he can't remember all that he said and to who he said it to. One thing about it, if you tell the truth, you don't have to you just tell the truth every time. You don't have to remember what you said the last time. But if you tell a lie, and I don't think any of us would be so bold to say today, well, I never do that. If you feel that way, hang in there a little while, and if you listen long enough and the word reaches you, you'll understand that all of us, every single one of us, David said it, and all of us fall in that. All of us have sinned, and we've all were shaping in iniquity, we're conceived in sin, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. That means that's in our nature. It's in our nature to do that. This passage was written as the prophet had come to David and had pointed out to David by using a parable or a story about one who'd taken a little lamb that he had all the lambs and all that he ever needed, and he took a man's little lamb that he just loved and cherished, and he raised that little lamb like a child, and he took that lamb from that one and took it. And David got so mad with that story, as you read it, and I'd like to have time to do that. We don't have that much time tonight, but you read that story, you can see that David got so upset with that man. He said, that man should surely die. Who is it? And Nathan looked at him and said, thou art the man. You see, David had things that Uriah did not have. And Uriah and his relationship, and I think about that, even when Uriah, see, David said, okay, we got to get Uriah, we want him, let's cover this up. So Uriah, you come home and you stay with your wife, and then this is going to be covered up. But Uriah wouldn't dare go in and take the benefits of being at home with his wife when other soldiers were on the battlefield. He was an honorable brother. Uriah was a blessed man, and no doubt he wouldn't do that. David tried it again and again, but his plan was to cover it up, and it didn't work. And Uriah would not do that, and so he said, well, if Uriah's not going to do that, I've tried to do it this way, I'll just do it. See how one sin brings another sin, and one cover up brings another cover up, and one tail means for another tail. He said, well, I'll just take it. I'll just put him in. He said, Joab, put him in the front of the battle. Put him in the heat of the battle. Not only did Uriah go into the heat of battle, but there were other men that lost their lives as a result of David's command to put them in the heat of the battle. And Joab listened to the king and did that. And the word came back, Uriah's dead. And then David took Bathsheba to wife. And there's something I used to think that Bathsheba just had to be a bad woman. I used to think that she was, she just was an unfaithful woman. But if you read that account, you have to remember that Bathsheba was not in control in this situation. She was called by the king to do what the king told her to do and was under that authority. I'm not saying I don't know all about it, but I'm saying we don't know enough to say Bathsheba was a bad person. You know, we don't know enough about that. I do know this. She mourned Uriah and his death. I know that. And David was the one who was responsible, and rather than mourning, no doubt he was, I'm clear now. Everything's clear. Thought he had it. I'll tell you, you might clear it up with everybody else. And listen, you, me, all of us, we might think we got everything handled and we've got it all straight with everybody and we got it all covered. But I'm telling you, there is one who we stand naked before tonight. And I mean that in the sense he knows everything wrong with us. He knows everything that's happened. He knows everything that's occurred. He knows our life. He knows who we are. He knows what a mess we are. He knows everything David says here in this account. And that came as a reality to David. And the wonderful thing is that it brought David to the place where he, rather than trying to keep covering it up, he repented. And he begged God in this psalm for forgiveness. And it's a wonderful thing tonight to know we have a God who forgives. That's good news for me tonight. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you, if I'd have done what David did, I don't know that God should have forgiven him. I want you to see and understand that all of us, you know, if you know, think about it. A lot of times we want to be, oh, if I could just be a David. You ever think that? If I could read about David and Goliath, oh, if I could just be a David and go into battle and do what the Lord would have me to do and be faithful. But listen, you see, David without the Lord is as much a mess as you and I. And you and I without the Lord are as much a mess as David was without the Lord. The fact of the matter is, if we're going to be anything right tonight, anything good, anything righteous, anything godly, and if we're going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that God's called us to be, it'll only be in and through the grace and the righteousness and the work of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives. And we certainly tonight come, I hope, in our hearts saying what this passage says in our minds and in our thoughts towards the Lord. Verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David cries for what we need to cry for tonight. Hope we all cry for that. Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy upon me. David wasn't crying that for anyone else. He was crying that for himself because he was made to see and recognize how great a need he was in. Nathan the prophet had come and had spoken this to him. He was made aware of the sin that he had committed, even seeing it before as someone else's. And now that depth and weight had come upon him, and he felt a burden that he needed relief from. I'm telling you, in our lives, sometimes we try to carry a whole lot of things that we need to daily go to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. Sometimes we try to just, you know, well, I'll just, not rather than say that or rather than think that, I'll just, sometimes we fall into David's trap, don't we? We'll say, well, that's not so bad. I'll cover that up a little bit, or I can fix that up. I'll do better next time. Yeah, I did that mess yesterday, but I think I can do better tomorrow, and I'll just get up. And I'm not saying tonight we're not wanting and should try to do better and live better in our lives, but I'm saying to you, every day, every day, really every hour, every prayer, we could start this way. Lord, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And that's what's wonderful about God's mercy. God's mercy doesn't come because you deserve it, because none of us do. God doesn't show me mercy because I've asked. Because without his mercy, I would have never asked. God doesn't show me his love because I first loved him. He loves me. I love him because he first loved me. And I'm telling you, if you ever cry for God's mercy, it's because he's given you a heart and the ability to know him and faith to call upon him. And he's worked in you that cry. But what a relief you have when you cry unto the Lord, have mercy upon me. And how do you have any hope or trust that he'll have mercy on you? Is that he loved you. One thing we know from the scripture, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world that he loved was that same world I talk about as the elect family of God. And he had a love for them. He foreknew them. He foreloved them. And those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. And them he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What an amazing salvation we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, when David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, he knew he didn't deserve it. He knew that I've done a horrible thing and there's no way. How could he fix it? Is there any way to fix it? Wouldn't it be something tonight if God said, okay, if you'll just fix this and fix that, or do this and do that and do some other thing, then I'll accept you. And there are a lot of people tonight trying to live that way, trying to walk that way, trying to be right with God by getting, I'm going to do different, I'm going to act different, talk different. I'm not saying we ought not try to do different in the sense of living the best we can. But I'm telling you, our salvation tonight is solely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us at Calvary. And if he deals with us in mercy, it's be because his loving kindness. And his loving kindness wasn't just shown on you today. If he ever loved you, he's always loved you. And the Bible teaches us he loved his children even before the foundation of the world. That's what foreknowledge is. Foreknowledge isn't just God looking down through time and saying, I know who's going to accept me and who's going to reject me. Some people have an idea about foreknowledge in the sense that God just looked down and saw who would do what and who wouldn't do what and then based his election upon that. No, foreknowledge is talking about God knowing them in the sense he loved them. He knew every one of his children. He loved them, called them by name. He knows who they are. He sent his son for them. The son came for them and he died on the tree for them and paid the sin debt for them. And there's absolutely nothing that can separate the Lord from one that he loves. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And David said, because you love me, according to thy loving kindness, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. A lot of people say, I just want what I deserve. I just want what I deserve. I'll tell you what, you don't want what you deserve. Not if you truly understand what you deserve. And what the Bible says we deserve. The Bible tells us we've all, what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. It tells us the wages of sin is death. And that's an eternal separation from God. In a place where there's payment for sin, where the wrath of God is poured out on those that are deserving of his wrath. And if you want to know what that's like, just take a moment and look from the scripture at Calvary and see what the Lord Jesus Christ endured at Calvary. Listen, at Calvary, there was no picnic going on in Calvary. Jesus went to the cross, and there on the cross, in his body, he took our sins and the payment and the wage of sin. Not just what men put upon him, which was a horrible death, crucifixion. Everything I've ever watched about crucifixion or read about crucifixion or heard about crucifixion, that's a horrible, horrible way to die. A way to die that would inflict as much punishment on a person as possible without taking their life. Just it was designed to cause pain and agony and punishment. And yet that wasn't anything compared to the weight of the sin debt and the payment that was poured out by the Father, it pleased the Lord, Isaiah said. It pleased him to bruise his own son. Why in this world would he have poured that out on his own son? What would cause him to take what I deserve and give it to the son? What would cause him to take what David did was a horrible thing. We'd all say that. How is it possible that God would take that sin and lay it on the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, if Jesus didn't bear the sin debt for David, there would have been no forgiveness for David. There would be no hope for David. If Jesus didn't pay the sin debt that was due here, the wage of this sin which is death, if Jesus didn't pay it for David, David would still have to pay it, because God is a righteous God and he's a just God, and the wage of sin will be paid. The fact of the matter, Jesus paid that sin debt so that David might cry out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." And because of his loving kindness, David found forgiveness. I know that meant a whole lot to David. And I just read about it, and I'm thankful to read about it, that David could find forgiveness. I tell you, when it comes home to you personally, where you understand and are made to see by the grace of God that if I got what I deserved, I'd be cast away from him. But there was a Savior who loved me, who came for me. He came for David, but he came for me. Came for you. Came for me. And he knew my sins. He knew every ugly thing I've ever done. Oh, y'all see old Gary at his very best. He comes before you and tries to act right and talk right and try to keep my temper and try not to look too strange and try to act like I'm supposed to act. But I tell you, if you saw me at my worst, you'd go like, "I don't want to hear anything from that fellow. What kind of fellow is that?" And I'm telling you, what I show on the outside isn't anything like what goes on sometimes on the inside. Are you like me in that sense? Do you see in your members a warfare? And is there the spirit, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do what you would? You want to do better. You want to think better. You want to act better. But you see that old man, that old woman. Little Sister Betty used to call me, say at the end of the meeting, say, "You call me an old woman again tonight." I didn't mean it in that way. Sister Betty, yeah. My Sister Betty, she might say it tonight. I'm saying that old man pods me down. Even when I would do good. And I'm trying to do the right thing. Old pride will rise up in me, and I want a pat on the back, something will happen to me, and many times it just shows up when I get all upset about stuff. It doesn't really say I really deserve something. You just, when you don't get what you think you deserve, you get miffed. they ought to notice me a whole lot more than that. Don't they know who I am? When I should say, don't they know who I am? I'll tell you what I am. Hymn writer said it, "False and full of sin I am." I believe a little child of God said that. "False and full of sin I am." Because he went on and said, "Thou, Jesus, Lord God, thou art full of truth and grace." Aren't you glad we got a Savior? I need a help, don't you? Aren't you glad you got a help? I need a friend that's perfect. And I'm glad I got one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I need a Savior who can save a sinner like me, who can reach down into the dung hills and lift me up, set my feet on a rock, who can, when I come to him, and I don't just come once. Some people say you do that once. I remember trying as a 9-year-old boy to find peace in my salvation, man, asking the Lord to save me and help me. For the moment, I felt real good, and I thought I had this whipped, you know. At this point, I'm going to be good. I'm a different boy now. I've accepted Jesus, and I'm going on. My life's going to be different. The only thing is, I went out, and the same old Gary just popped up again. And the next time I said, I must not have got it. So every time I'd go, I'd try to get it again. I'd try to get it. Listen, if you're trying to get it tonight, you got your gospel mixed up, because it's not you trying to get it. It's him reaching down and he's got you. He reached down and he worked in you what you couldn't work. If you want to be his, it's an evidence you belong to him, because the world doesn't want that man by nature. He's not trying to see. David here is recognizing something he didn't really recognize before because he was in the flesh. He's not trying to cover up sin, is he? He's asking God to forgive you. Wash me. I need clean. I need to be clean. I need to be washed up. I need my conscience purified. I need my heart clean. I need to be able to come to the house of God and worship the Lord with a pure mind and a pure heart. And I know there's only one place that comes from. And it's not me and you getting it right. You can't get in enough baptismal water to do that. Some people say you get in the water and you wash your sins away. Listen, there's a peace that comes in baptism, but there's not a single sin washed down the river. There were no sins in the Shenandoah River when your baptism. When you went in, you went. Somebody said they went down a sinner and they came up a sinner. Can I tell you, everybody except the Lord Jesus Christ that was ever baptized went that same way, including the disciples and others. There was only one who didn't go down a sinner and come up a sinner, and that's the one who had no sin about him, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it suffered him to fulfill all righteousness. And if I get to glory and I get home to heaven, it won't be because I got it straight or because I did something for him. It's because if he did it, he did everything perfect and necessary. And that's why tonight I can say, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me when I said what I said, Lord. And I've sinned against thee. And here's the wonderful thing. The Lord in reality forgave us in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time Jesus died and paid that sin debt on the cross, our sins, past, present, and future, were washed away from us as far as the east is from the west. But you and I have an old conscience problem, don't we? We have a heart problem. We have a fellowship problem. We don't have a relationship situation, but we have fellowship trouble. And our sins, when we're carrying them without asking God forgiveness, we're going to have something that hinders us in our fellowship with the Lord. I need him to sit with me. When I come to the stand, I need to feel his presence in the stand. When you're sitting in that pew, you need his presence in the pew. You need him when you're singing to him, so that you're singing him from your heart. You need him when you're hearing the preaching of the gospel, so that you might be able to feed on the word. You need him when you're reading one another's neck and loving one another, so that you approach one another in forgiveness. You need him in your homes when the husbands and wives, they never fuss or fight or anything, but every once in a while you maybe have a little. You need him. Listen, your marriage is not going to handle. You can't hold up unless you have the forgiveness that can come from Christ. That means I forgive you, and when I forgive you, doesn't mean it's gone, forgotten, left. I leave it. I don't pick it up and carry it anymore. I forgive as Christ forgave. And I'm merciful as Christ is merciful. And oh, if he can forgive me for all I've done, what is it that I could not forgive my brethren? What is it? I'm telling you, it'll keep you happy. You won't get happy any other way. Somebody said, if I could just fix them, straighten them up, I'll tell you what happened. No wife has ever fixed a husband, and no husband has ever fixed a wife. There's only one that can keep you straight in this world, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he has to be the head of our homes. He has to be the head of our relationships. He has to be he's certainly the head of the church. And he should be that Lord of your life. And without him, number one, you're not prepared for this world. David was brought to the place where he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. You know, I'm so glad he said, the multitude of his tender mercies. The Apostle Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy. And you know why? For his great love wherewith he loves. You know why God has so much mercy? Because he loves you. And you need a lot of mercy. You know how much mercy he has? Just as much as you need. And when God shows mercy to you, he doesn't have any less mercy. You and I, we're limited in what we got. It's kind of like our money, isn't it, right? I mean, if I give you money, I don't have that to give somebody else. That's the money I gave you. There's a limited supply. I try to explain that to the family sometimes, and you know, they try to explain it to me. There's a limited supply. If it goes there, it can't go here. Aren't you glad our Lord isn't like that? He's not like that with his love. When he loves one of his children, he doesn't love anybody else less. He has just as much love as he ever had before. You see, he's the source of love. When and riches as far as this world, he said he owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. Listen, the world is mine and the fullness thereof. It's silly for people to think God needs money as if God's broke. Hey, oh, God needs your money. Listen, God doesn't need a thing. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He said the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And if I needed anything, I wouldn't ask you. He can speak and it's done. I'm glad we don't have a broke God. I'm glad he's rich. He's rich not only in the natural blessings. Hey, listen, he made the heavens and the earth. Heaven is his throne and his earth is his footstool. When they ask about building him a house, he said, what kind of house would you build me? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where would you put out? Can you put God in a house? Oh, I'm telling you, our God is everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. When it came time to build a house and a place for the worship of God, he designed it and he built it and he put a pattern to it. He did that in the Old Testament. He did it in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, thanks be to God, we don't worship him in buildings necessarily made with hands. This is the meeting house that contains the church, the assembly of the believers. But this church could meet right out in the yard just as it could, as good as it could here. As a matter of fact, in the early histories of the old Baptists, they really shied away from meeting houses altogether. As a matter of fact, they didn't want to have, many times they were considered like they'd gone off because they putting up a meeting house. But they always did this. They called the meeting house, and the church, the church. You see, there was a difference. The church is, the building is the meeting house. The church meets in the meeting house. This is where the church gathers. And it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that gathers. That's the members. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Christ is the head, and ye are the members of the body of Christ. And that's the difference. I don't know how we got into all that, but that's okay. Thankful for it. He says, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I want you to know your transgressions have already been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. But do you have them in your conscience like I have them in my conscience sometimes? Are there things in your mind that trouble you and in your heart, things you wish you'd not done, things you wish you had not said? Not only things you did like a while back, but I'm talking about this. I'm talking about today. I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about as you even sit here in a congregation. There are things that plague you. And listen, there is an answer for those things. We go to the Lord and say every time. That's why prayer is so wonderful. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Give me what I need today, this moment, that I might truly worship thee. Cleanse me. Make me fit for worship. When you do that, he said, it's not like us. Sometimes, well, I forgave you yesterday. You know, a little fellow at school would come up and have a problem with something he did yesterday. And sometimes little fellows in school, little boys and girls in school have a lot of trouble because the teacher remembers everything they ever did all year long. And if you don't listen, as a teacher, if I don't wipe the slate clean every day, then that sometimes a kid gets it for everything they'd done all year long and they hadn't done hardly a thing. They don't understand why you react that way. I have to remember what the Lord has. He's cleaned the slate. And that means I need to do that. And forgive. Walk in forgiveness. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. David had gone from a place of covering up his transgressions to now acknowledging them. And oh, that's a, how are we dealing with those things? Are we acknowledging them? He says, and my sin is ever before me. In other words, that's, my sin troubles me. And I, my goodness, okay. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, we say, well, how could David say it's just against the Lord that he had sinned when he had sinned against Uriah, he'd sinned against Bathsheba, he'd sinned against so many. How could he say that? Well, what he's saying is that every sin ultimately goes back to a sin against God. Somebody said, well, I didn't do that against God. I just did that against that person. That's not against the Lord. Listen, the Lord has told us the way to walk. And whenever I sin, it's not just a transgression against my fellow man. It's not just a lie I told to someone else. It's not just some action I took against someone else. Ultimately, I'm accountable. And the most important one I'm accountable to is the one who, you know, others may not know, but the Lord knows all those things. David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And then he said, because what you said about me and the message that came from Nathan the prophet about that man, you're exactly right. And I'm telling you what the Bible says about you and I, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is exactly right on that. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Which is talking about the nature that we have in us. All men, women, boys and girls, except the Lord Jesus Christ, is born with that sinful nature. We inherited it from our parents, and our parents inherited it from their parents. And it goes back to our father Adam. There was only one who did not have that polluted bloodline. He was born of a virgin. And his father was not Joseph. His father was the Holy Ghost. He was conceived of the only begotten of the Father. And his mother was a virgin. And therefore, there was no polluted bloodline. And that's why that sacrifice was an acceptable sacrifice unto God, because there was no sin or spot or blemish. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, look and see, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You see, you have the old Adam man that's conceived in sin, and it says, shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It wasn't talking about the act in which he was conceived or any of those kinds of things. It's talking about the inheritance of sin, of original sin. Verse 6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. That's in the new birth, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David desired the fellowship with his Maker, with his Lord. And that's what we desire tonight. I need him, don't you? I need to walk with him. I need to talk. I need him with me. I'm saying tonight, clearly and plainly, there's not a thing you can do to lose your eternal salvation. But the joy of that salvation and the peace of that salvation, by failing to look to the Lord and lean upon him and draw near and humble ourselves before him, we can miss out on a lot of the joy and the rest and the peace that he has for us right here in this world. David said, once that's restored, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I think of that little sister that had been forgiven of so much. It says, thou who's forgiven little, lovest little. the one who was forgiven of so much, she loved so much. And isn't that wonderful tonight? Is the more you can see how much the Lord has truly forgiven you individually, the more you in turn will love Him. The more you'll understand how good and wonderful that He's been to me. The less we see that, Simon didn't see it very well. He was there and he said, if he knew what kind of woman that was touching him, he wouldn't let her touch him. You see, Simon said, I may be a sinner, but I'm not like that woman. I'm not bad like she is. And he said, Simon, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. One who had been forgiven a whole lot, one who had been forgiven a little bit, who's going to love the most? He said, I suppose the one who's been forgiven the most. And that lesson came, and he's to him, whether he got it, this woman loveth much because she recognized I've been forgiven much. That's why it's important to tell old Baptists how no good they are. How that we're totally without the Lord, there's not a good thing in us. Because the more we understand that, the more we'll see He has forgiven us. The more that we see that He's forgiven us, the more that we'll love Him. And the more that we love Him, the more that we'll keep His commandments. And the more that we'll shine as the lights that He has called us to be. And you know, if you do good things and you haven't done it out of love towards God and faith and repentance towards God, is not a good thing. So everything we do, we ought to do out of love and gratitude towards the Lord and trusting and believing in Him. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. When you have a mind to pray, please remember me, and God bless you. Three points,